In Numbers chapter 13, what we find is that after the whole quail incident that is described in Numbers 11, the Israelites, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, now remember, there is a cloud by day and a fire by night that God is using to lead them through the wilderness. And their mission is to continue through that wilderness, which they don't have very much farther to go. It's not a very wide peninsula. And their mission was to approach, get into the promised land and begin to take it over. God had promised them victory. God had told them, as we saw 2 weeks ago, that he was going to send his terror before them. He is going to basically disable their armies. And so he is going to make a way for them to, in phases, occupy and own the promised land. And so in Numbers 13, it records how they came to the southern end of the promised land. And then there were 12 spies that were sent out to go take a look at the land and who's there and what it looks like and so on and so forth. So last time I did read through the entirety of Numbers chapter 13. I'm going to pick up in Numbers 13 with verse 25, and I'll read through the end of the chapter, verse 33. Numbers 13, 25 begins, "At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, 'We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit.'" Earlier in the chapter, it mentioned that they picked a cluster, just one cluster of grapes off of a grapevine, and they had to carry it on a pole between two guys. That's how big it was. So that's what they mean when they say this is its fruit. Verse 28. "However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negeb. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the Jordan. But Caleb was one of the spies, but Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it.' Then the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we are.' So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim, and we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them.'" So God delivers the Israelites from Egypt with the purpose, the vision of bringing them into the promised land, and he promises them that he is going to make it possible for them to defeat the people that live there and to occupy that land. And he has already proven multiple times that he has the ability to do things like this. So you've got the 10 plagues in Egypt. You've got the way he drowned Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea. You have all of the miracles that he did since then and the victories that he gave them over and over again that prove that he can do things like this. And last time I shared with you, we looked at how, you know, Egypt is one of the superpowers in that part of the world. God took out them. And also, without the Israelites having to raise a sword, God also took out the Hittite Empire to the north, which was another one of the major powerhouses of that area at that time. And so all that's left of the Hittites is some tribes living in the land of Canaan. So God took care of those two powerhouses, and so God should have no problem at all taking care of the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and all these otherites that are living in the land of Israel. Keep in mind that God is bringing them back to the place where their fathers came from. God had called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans and brought him into the land of Canaan and said, I'm going to give you this place. And so God is fulfilling his promise. He's bringing them back to where they came from. Abraham's family, it would have been Jacob and his 12 sons, his grandson Jacob and his 12 sons had to leave because of famine. And God made it possible for them to multiply and thrive in Egypt. And now God has delivered them from Egypt. He's bringing them back to where they came from. And so that should be something very exciting. We're going back to our roots, where our family came from. Who doesn't want to do that? Okay. If at all possible. Well, that's the big question. Is it actually possible? So when you read Numbers 13, you quickly find out the people have different views of this situation. They're sizing up the mission. That's where the sermon title came from. They're sizing up the mission. And you've got Caleb, and in Numbers 14, you find out that Joshua had the same approach. He felt the same way. He said, we can take them. Let's go do this. They obviously remembered God's promise that he's going to be on their side. He's going to take care of it for them. He's going to make the defeat possible. But then you've got these 10 other spies who say, nope, we can't do this. This is out of the question. And they exaggerate the situation in the land. Here's the reality, though. Even if their exaggeration was accurate, which it's not, but even if it was accurate, and their enemies are that large in size and that numerous and that ferocious, God is still able to overcome them. Again, he overcame Egypt. Okay? So there's a faith struggle happening here. Even if it is as they say it is, even if it's as bad as they say it is, God can still do it. The question it raises to me is, how do we view our mission today? How do we view the mission that Jesus Christ has given us? In Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, and I realize this is a very familiar passage of scripture. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So there was a group of Israelites that traveled through the land of Israel, and they sized up the mission. They came back with a report of what was there and what it would take to overcome it, if it was possible or not. Two of them thought it was possible. The other 10 thought it wasn't. Jesus has given us this mission. He says, make disciples of all nations. So if we take a minute and just step back and think and reflect on our world, if we size up our world, scout it out, we can do this just in our minds here this morning. If we scout it out, just like the Israelite spies scouted out the promised land, what do we find? What do we find? Well, as we all know, we find a big world, we find a lot of people, and we find a lot of problems. And we find a world that is full of people that not only don't believe in God, but are angry or bitter toward God, have lots of reasons they give for not believing in God, or they believe in other gods that aren't even real. and they're tied up in all sorts of cultural philosophies and ideas and practices that are the entire opposite of the gospel and the teaching of scripture. And you read Jesus' mission that he gives us. He says, make disciples among all nations. That's a tall order, isn't it? What's our approach to that? Is this possible or is it not? Now, no Christian would want to come out and say, I don't think we can do this. No Christian wants to come out and do that because that would make them look like not a very good Christian. And so then the alternative, if you don't believe that it's possible to fulfill this mission that he's given us, but you don't want to come out and say it, then the behavior that results from that is you just don't do much. To the contrary, if you read the mission that Jesus has given us and you say, yes, this is possible, and it is possible because he is with us and he promised to be, and he's more powerful than the rest of the world, so therefore this mission is possible, even though it's really big, it's possible. If that's our conclusion, then we will move forward with the mission. So, what exactly is the mission? He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. There's a lot of nations, there's a lot of people, there's cities and towns, there are unbiblical and, well, anti-biblical ideas and behaviors and philosophies and religions and all these things. And he says, make disciples. What exactly does that mean to make disciples? I wonder how many of us can think of or articulate just a simple working definition for discipleship. What is discipleship? What's it mean to make disciples? I was reflecting on that, and what occurred to me, and I trust this is the Holy Spirit that brought this to mind because I couldn't get it out of my head and kept praying about it, and so here it is. This is an illustration for disciple making. Let's think of it this way, and so I'm going to use names in my illustration here for fun, just to help clarify it in our minds. So we're all familiar in our farming and ranching territory here with the idea of passing a farm or ranch onto the next generation, right? That's something that many of us have experienced in our lives. Something has been passed on to us. We desire to pass it on to the next generation. We feel concern for others who are part of that process. There are issues that come up sometimes in that process, but that's a process we're all familiar with. And I thought that that really serves as an illustration for what discipleship is. So let's think of, these are the first three names I thought of when I thought of, well, we need three generations here for the illustration. So I'm going to say Bruce, Stephen, and Oliver. So if Bruce wants to pass on his farm and pass it on to Stephen, and also want it to continue beyond that and be passed on to Oliver, what all goes into that? Well, we already kind of know what goes into that because we've experienced it, we see it around us, but let's think through, just for the sake of this illustration, some of the things that go into that. So, First of all, it means that Bruce has to have the ability to farm. That's really basic. You can't do it without that. Bruce has to have the ability to farm. He has to have the desire to pass on his farm, and he has to have the ability to teach someone else to farm. Okay? And then he also needs to have a passion or energy about farming that is contagious so that it inspires Stephen to want to farm, and then inspires Stephen not only to want to farm, but to learn to farm, and then to also have that same desire to pass the farm on to the next generation. So, to use different words, you could say Bruce has to have love, knowledge, and skills for farming, and he has to be able to pass on that love, knowledge, and skills so well that Stephen not only gains that love, knowledge, and skills related to farming, but also himself develops the ability and desire to pass that on again, that love, that knowledge, those skills. So if we carry that idea into our discussion of discipleship, I think it makes a lot of sense. That's our mission. We grow in love for Christ, we grow in knowledge of the truth, and we grow in our skills, you could also say spiritual gifts, to learn how to live and grow as Christians in this world. But not only that, there's another layer to it. We develop the desire and the ability to pass on all of that, the love, the knowledge, the skills, to other people in such a way that they not only grow in love and knowledge and all the skills they need to live the faith, but we do it in such a way that they in turn develop the ability and the desire to pass that all on to other people. And so we're not called just to be converts, we're called to be disciples. A disciple is a learner and a follower, but more than that. Because disciples don't just make converts, disciples make other disciples. And so we are disciple makers. In order to be a disciple, you have to be a disciple maker. But then we don't just make disciples. We make disciples who can in turn make more disciples. So we are disciple maker makers. And we don't just make disciples and disciple makers, we make disciple makers who will in turn make disciple makers. So again, disciple maker makers, you could say. So a disciple is completely a student. A disciple is completely a follower, but a disciple is also a teacher. So student, follower, teacher, and then teacher developer. As a disciple, you're a student of Christ, you follow Christ, you teach about Christ and his ways, but you teach the way to pass on all of that so that the whole thing continues, just like passing on a farm from one generation to the next to the next. All of that has to work together in order to successfully pull that off. You can't do that in a day. It takes time. It takes a lifetime to make disciples. I've even said it takes a whole church to make one disciple because it's not just one person making another disciple. It's the whole church as a believing community, as a discipleship community, making disciples. So that's what we do. That's our mission. That's what we pass on. So the question is, when you size up that mission, how do you feel? Do you believe God can do that? And do you believe God can use you to do that? It is a big mission. We do need God's help. This, in and of ourselves, this is impossible. It really is. Okay. Just like for the Israelites, conquering the land of Canaan without God's help, chances don't look good. But with God's help, chances are 100%. And that's the same for the mission that Christ has given us. Our chances of success in the mission are 100% if we will do the mission. So, some questions for us to reflect on. Do we understand the mission? Do we want to follow Christ in his mission? Do we pray for God's help? Do we just want to be converts, or do we want to be disciples? Because we're not called to be just converts. That's not even a biblical thing. We're called to be disciples and disciple makers and makers of disciple makers. So maybe another simple question, just to think about what it takes to do this. Do you know the basics of the gospel? And do you know them well enough to share them with someone else? And do you know them well enough and love them enough, love Christ enough to not only share them with someone else, but to teach those principles and concepts like the glory of God and sin and eternity and forgiveness and the gift of God's righteousness and all of those things, salvation by grace through faith? Do you know those well enough to be able to teach them to someone else in such a way that they can teach them to someone else who will then teach them to someone else? That's the mission. And I think when we reflect on that, we can all admit that there are holes in this process for us. We have some shortcomings. And so maybe your conclusion is, yeah, I want this and I pray for this, but I need help. Great, join the club. That's what the church is. Philippians 1, verses 5 and 6. I'm going to read verses 3 and 4 because Paul is writing one long sentence here, and it just it makes more sense to read the whole sentence. Philippians 1, verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of. There's a key word coming up here, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. That word partnership is the key to understanding the next verse. And the next verse, Philippians 1:6, is a popular and often memorized or quoted verse, but it has a context. And this is the context. This idea of partnership. Partnership in the gospel. So, what is Paul talking about? Well, he received help with actual tangible resources from the churches that he was helping, churches that he had planted and was looking after. But it's more than that. He's writing this letter to the church in the city of Philippi. And so, all of the people who in that city, who have heard the gospel and believed are now part of the church in Philippi. Okay? And so their partnership in the gospel is not just about helping Paul with tangible or financial needs. But it's about continuing the mission, discipling the people that are coming to Christ. So that partnership is to be holistic in that sense. And so it's in that context of this idea of partnership that Paul makes the statement in verse 6, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ, of Jesus Christ." What work is that? Well, it's this partnership. It's this teamwork in ministry. And so not only are the people in Philippi converts, they're disciples, and they're making disciples, and they're making disciple makers. Like that's what it's supposed to be. That's what true partnership in the gospel is. It's participating together as a team in this whole discipleship process, mission that Jesus has given us. And it is a good work. It's not an easy work. It's not an easy work, but it's a good work. And God's going to bring it to completion. He's going to complete it. If we will partner with God, join with God and in this mission he's given us, and we'll start it, he's going to help it come to completion in and through us. And that's why we can come to the conclusion that just like for Israel, taking the promised land had a 100% success rate if they would believe God's promise and just step out and go do it. We have the same thing. We have a 100% success rate guaranteed if we will join God in the mission he's given us. And again, if you want to do that, but you struggle with how to do that and what you need to know to do that, and you need others to work together with in doing that, well, that's what the church is. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you have given us an impossible mission, but that you've given us your promise that by your power, it's a guaranteed victory. You've promised to give us victory over the darkness of the world. Because the light of your gospel is so powerful that it shines in the darkness, and the darkness can't even comprehend it. Your light scatters the darkness, Lord. I pray that you would fill us with awe as we reflect on the power of your gospel to transform lives around the world and in our families and in our town. We thank you for calling us, even though we have so many shortcomings. We thank you for calling us to join in your mission. We give you the glory for that. I pray that you would continue to be at work in us as a church. Help us to see ourselves not as an institution or an organization or an event, but to see ourselves as a team of disciple makers. In your name, amen.